James 1, verses 9 to 12. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words of James, please would you speak to each one of us here this morning. Show us what we need. Tell us what we need to hear. And change our hearts so that they're more like the Lord Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Has God left me? What have I done to deserve this? How dare God allow this happen? And what is God doing? Four questions that we may have said or have thought or felt when we ourselves are going through some kind of suffering or hard time or trial. Has God left me? That question of sort of despair. What have I done to deserve this? This question of deserts or rights. How dare God allow this to happen? An anger, a frustration. And then what is God doing? A question of confusion. Now, as you will know, or many of you will know, we're going through the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And this first section of James is James wanting to recalibrate the way we think, the way we approach suffering, trials that are going to come in this world. And just as a quick sort of recap in previous episodes, what have we seen? Well, we've seen that we need to decide, consider it pure joy, decide to respond with joy in trials. Why? Because we know that the trials are about growing us as Christians, and we need to know what the goal is, that God's goal is not our comfort, but our character. It's our Christ-likeness. It's us becoming more and more like Jesus. And then last week, if you were here, you remember we were thinking about wisdom. Wisdom, which I suggested was in this bit of James, is about how to walk in suffering or how to walk in situations in such a way that we're desiring our maturity. We're wanting to become more like Jesus. And we saw that God longs to, he sort of single-mindedly wants to help us in that, if we are willing to desire it. Now, in our section today, James gives us two examples of this wisdom, of what this looks like. And it's about walking in suffering, desiring our maturity in two particular situations. One where you've got very little, and one where you've got a lot. And what we're going to see is that he fundamentally changes our understanding of what it means to be blessed. And I've found this really rather challenging as I've been reading through it this week. So what I'm talking about, I definitely haven't got this right in terms of my own living it out. But I can see what it says, and I can see it's really quite challenging, and it will change the way, hopefully, I respond when hard times come. Now, that's the bit of James we're in. If you're in the Bible, it's verses 9 to 12. It's the highlighted bit in the yellow. And interestingly, James starts by saying, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. And yet, at this point, we might be thinking, hang on a minute. I thought, you know, pride was one of those seven deadly sins, and now he's telling us to take pride. But what he's really doing is talking about, well, what's important to you? What is important to us as followers of the Lord Jesus? Because, you know, if we talk about somebody who takes pride in their appearance, we mean their appearance is important to them, so they take care over it. If you take pride in your house, then you probably take care of it and you look after it. Pride in your garden, or pride in your car, or pride in your work. You know, you take care of it. It's important to you. So what James is really asking us is, what is important to us as a follower of Jesus in the situations God has put us? Because what is important to us will affect how we respond when hard times or trials come along. And so he uses these two particular examples of those who are poor. He describes them as those being in humble circumstances, and those who are rich. And we'll see it's really quite countercultural, but at the same time, it's really quite freeing and liberating. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two examples, and then we're going to look at this blessing in the final verse of our section today. So first, wisdom for the poor. Now, of course, the poor in those days, people who don't have, had very little money. If you had very little money, you had very little social standing. You probably had poor health because you wouldn't be able to afford any medical care. You'd have had shorter life expectancy. Your infant mortality rate would be much higher. You'd have very little influence in society. You're much more likely to be the victim of crime. In a way, poverty hasn't changed much, has it? And for a believer, a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus who was feeling poor, like probably many of the recipients of this letter, they may be feeling shame. They may be feeling powerless. They may be feeling like, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And I guess the danger is that, you know, they take pride in what little they do have. You know, well, I've got my family, so I'll take pride in that. And what James says is, don't take pride in your circumstances, in your situation. Take pride in your high position. At which point you're thinking, what is he on about? What's he talking about? Well, notice he's talking to believers, and what he's doing is he's just reminding them that through Jesus, they've been taken from being those who are objects of God's judgment, who are facing an eternity without God. And then through Jesus, not only have they been forgiven, they've been given new life with Christ. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, they've been seated with Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The language of being a co-heir with Christ. In a sense, as when we become a follower of the Lord Jesus, we become a brother of the Lord Jesus. Everything that is Jesus's becomes ours. And James is saying, look, you, the believer who has got nothing in this world, who's struggling, and maybe life is just really hard and you're facing all these trials and there's no hope and you don't have a clue where this is going to end. Don't look at that. Take pride. What matters to you, or what should matter to you, is that you are seated with Christ. You are loved by Christ. You are precious to him. And that can be never taken away from you. So do we see what he's doing? He's saying, sort of recalibrate how you're thinking. Don't just think about what you have, or in this case, don't have in this world. Think primarily about what you have in Jesus. Make what is important to you. Take pride in what you have in Jesus. And that is wisdom, isn't it? How are you going to walk in suffering, desiring our maturity? Well, if the poor person in those days, where poverty was in many ways a dead end, it was hopeless. But if they focus on what they have in Jesus, well, then they're going to be able to keep going and keep trusting and keep walking and keep following the Lord. And God, through it, will make them much more like the Lord Jesus. And I think one of the most striking things is that if you meet believers in the Lord from countries where they have very little, often what they have is some of the greatest joy in Jesus. I think it's quite striking, isn't it? Because they have so little earthly wealth and possessions and stuff, they know how precious Jesus is to them. And that's wisdom. That's the deciding to respond with joy, knowing that the trials are making us more like Jesus, because God's goal is our character. So that's what he says to the poor. But what does he say to the rich? Well, there we go. That's my second house. I was going to say, I wish, but actually that probably undermines my whole sermon here. But, you know, the rich in those days, it was the opposite of what I've been saying. If you had money, you had social standing. You had influence. You'd have had good health. You'd expect longer life expectancy. You'd have the admiring glances of everyone who would admire your clothes, who would admire your means of transport, who would admire your house. You'd have leisure time. You wouldn't be living hand to mouth, wondering where the next meal comes from. You've got people who work for you. You've got slaves. You've got servants. You know, life is easy. And, you know, it'd be very easy as a Christian who was perhaps wealthy just to think that's what matters. And the wisdom for the rich that James says is this: the rich should take pride not in their status, not in their stuff, but in their humiliation. Their humiliation. And at that point you think, well, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about what the message of Jesus does. Because the message of Jesus tells us that all of us are rebels against God, whether we've got lots of money or no money. And of all of us are going to die, and we're going to stand before God. And what matters on that day is how we've responded to Jesus. And actually, on that day, all those cars, the big house, the money, the health, the wealth, the job satisfaction, the leisure pursuits, they will be worthless. They absolutely have no benefit on that day. And what James is saying is, realize, actually, you're a sinner. You're a rebel. And in God's eyes, all you need is Jesus. And all this other stuff, well, it's just going to pass away. And he likens it to this wild flower. And I think he's wanting them to picture a desert. Maybe some of the wildernesses in Judea. I don't know whether you've ever been to Israel, but there's certainly in the Judean area, when the rain falls, it can be, you know, abundantly green, but when there's no rain, it can be really quite dry. And so you imagine this wild flower coming up in the desert, and when it's been wet and cloudy, it's blossoming, and then the sun comes out, and the heat switches on, as it were, and the plant withers. And James is saying, that's what we're like as human beings. And there is this rich person who's like that flower. Yes, it's beautiful. They've got all this amazing stuff. They've got a really happy life, or an easy life. But in the end, before God, it's worthless. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. One of the translations puts, the rich will go about, they'll fade away even while they go about their pursuits. And I find that quite challenging, because our culture now is very much you live in order to have your leisure pursuits, whatever that might be. And James says, if you're rich, what are you going to find is important? What's going to be important to you? What are you going to take pride in? It's the fact that I'm a rebel before God, and all that I need is Jesus. And all this stuff that I have is going to be worthless one day. It's nothing one day. And again, that's wisdom, isn't it? Because when you've got all this stuff, it can end up defining who we are. We can think we deserve it all. You know, we live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world, and we've ended up with a sort of an entitlement culture where we deserve, and you know, health, we deserve comfort, we deserve all the benefits that we enjoy, and we think that's our right. And so, of course, when suffering comes along, we think, what have I done to deserve this? Because actually what I deserve is an easy life. But the wisdom, you see, of James, the wisdom of God, is actually to keep our focus on Jesus. And the gospel tells us that we're rebels who need Jesus. And all this stuff is just extra stuff. So fix your eyes on Jesus. The poor take pride in their exaltation through Jesus. The rich remember that through Jesus, they're just as much helpless sinners needing Jesus as everyone else. And that brings us to this question of blessing. Because if what we take pride in is what is important to us, then in a sense, blessing is about what is important to God. But before we do that, let's just sort of reverse a bit. Because I think often, certainly sort of in Christian circles, we'll tend to think that the blessed person is the person whose front room perhaps looks a little bit like that. You know, we don't want that house. Maybe we do, but you're just not going to admit it. Or those cars, but you know, I'm too godly to admit that. But you know, I'll be happy with that. A nice little front room, TV, nice wooden floor, comfortable rug, leather sofas. You know, that's the blessed life. And it's really interesting how much the language of sort of God has blessed me with a nice car has come into Christian language. Now there is a backdrop to that is sort of a right backdrop. So in the sort of the New Testament time, the country of Cyprus was considered blessed, using the Greek word for blessed. And it was considered blessed because it had everything it needed. You could go to Cyprus, apparently you've got the food, the water supply, all this sort of thing. It was the blessed isle, the blessed country. And this language of blessing and then sort of spills over to the rest of the culture of the day. You know, to be blessed is to have everything you need. And it's interesting to just have a moment to think, well, what does our culture see as the blessed life, as the life that has everything you need? What would your neighbours say is a blessed life? They probably wouldn't use that language, would they? Let's say the fortunate life, the happy life, the good life. What would they say? What would they say? Because the chances are, for most of us, that is. Or most of the people around us, it is. And chances are, actually, we've bought into that as Christians. I am blessed if I've got a nice house, well, a little house, a roof over my head, car, a job, sofa, TV, rug, and definitely the wooden trains on the table there. That is true blessing. Especially if you're a 6-year-old boy or a 38-year-old man. But look what James says. Because what James says is this: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, that's really quite odd. Because blessing in the Bible is more than just the fortunate life, the happy life. It's actually the one who is sort of under God's favour. The one whom God is smiling on. In a sense, it reflects something of what is important to God. And what I did, because I thought this is quite challenging, I decided to look up every reference to blessing in the New Testament to see what it refers to. And the interesting thing, it almost refers to stuff that is hard. And when life is tough, you know, the Sermon on the Mount that we had, it was blessed those who are poor, blessed are those who are grieving, blessed are those who are persecuted. And in fact, blessing in the New Testament never seems to be referring to our health or our wealth or our comfort or our physical well-being. In the New Testament, it's much more about our character. It's much more about persevering with God. It's much more about what we have in Jesus. Ephesians 1, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so James says, blessed actually, the one who sort of has God's favour on them, what God thinks important is persevering under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And what James is trying to get us to do is to say, okay, what is important to me? You know, go back to the first bit, it was about deciding to respond with joy. Well, what is important to me is not the stuff of this world. It's not my health, it's not my comfort, it's not my ease. Whether I've got that because I'm rich, or whether I don't have that because I'm poor. What is important to me is loving God, and that one day I'll stand before him and he will give me the crown of life. Not that I've earned that, but that he gives it to me through Jesus. And so you poor, take, you know, what's important to you? Take pride in your exaltation. That's yours. And you rich, take pride in the fact that all you need is Jesus. Because what matters is keeping going under trial. And once you've stood that, you will stand before Jesus and he'll give you the crown of life. And I think that fundamentally changes the way we respond to trials. And you know, some of the trials that we're going through, I know, are really, really tough. And they're really hard. And please don't hear me as saying, you know, this is a quick fix or a trite response. But, you know, when we say, has God left me? We're equating God's blessing on us with life going well. When actually, God is at work through this. He's desiring our maturity. And he wants us to persevere. Because when we've stood the test, we'll receive the crown of life. What have I done to deserve this? Well, that's a question we ask. Well, maybe we haven't done anything to deserve it. But actually, we don't deserve comfort and ease and health or any of that. Those are gifts of God. But blessing is not in that. Blessing is in persevering under trial and receiving the crown of life. How dare he allow this to happen? Well, that assumes that my right is to be that rich person, to be the comfortable person. Actually, no. The gospel tells me the only thing I deserve is God's judgment. Anything else is a bonus. And what is God doing? Well, he's making us more like Jesus. And so James says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich, which is in global terms many of us, should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so I just want to finish with an encouragement that if you're somebody who is finding it really hard at the moment, if you're, the trials are there, if life is hard, whether that's emotionally, whether that's physically, whether that's spiritually, this verse is a huge encouragement, isn't it? God hasn't left you. He's not abandoned you. But what he does want you to do is to persevere, and he will one day give you the crown of life. And I think it'll look a whole lot better than that. It's going to be wonderful. But I think it's a precious verse to keep going, to keep trusting, because wisdom is walking in suffering, desiring our maturity. Decide to respond with joy. Know that God is at work, because God's goal is to make us more and more like Jesus. Let's take a moment just to reflect perhaps on these verses. Maybe you want them in front of you so you can look at them. They're on the service sheet. What is God saying to you? Maybe we need to recalibrate our attitude to our stuff. Yeah, we need to have a bigger view of Jesus. We need to fix our eyes back on him. Maybe we need to be desiring to be more like Jesus more and desiring our comfort less. Maybe we just need to hear that encouragement, the promise of verse 12. What is God saying to you this morning?